I'm going to run off with my mic then. One and all. Excellent. Anybody not hear me at the back? We're all right. Yeah? Excellent. Excellent. All right, great. We're on to, I don't know how many, what number we're on with this series, but the excellencies of Jesus, if anybody's not been in many. It's been a brilliant brilliant set of just topics, really. Whose idea was it? Was it your idea, John? Yeah, it was great. It was a great idea. Excellencies of Jesus. It just, you know, sometimes you think I can sense some heckling coming from the back over there in a few minutes. You think you've heard all the sermons about certain things of Jesus, and then you just hear it again, and it blows you away. And this series about the excellencies of Jesus has just been awesome. So, and it's been great to be privileged to be a part of it. So, my talk today is about Jesus and the truth. So, three questions I'm going to ask myself and you. What is truth? Second one, how can we tell truth from falsehood? And third one, what role does truth play in our lives? And I'm just breaking that up into our daily lives and worship. Obviously, worship is part of our daily lives, but worship as a concept on its own. So, the first question that came into my mind was, what is truth? And I realised that was the question that Pilate asked Jesus just before he washed his hands of him. It's a question that so many people over the years, you know, pre-Jesus, pre-Pilate, that's an interesting little thing, pre-Pilate have asked, you know, Socrates, Aristotle, Plato, all their friends, right through the centuries, through philosophers, you know, like Gaston Bachelard, anybody heard of him? What about Francis Bacon, anyone? Yeah, not the painter. Men's breakfast, yeah, Francis Bacon. And, you know, loads of people have asked the same question, what is truth? And I thought I'd start off reading that passage from John 18. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn to it, feel free. John 18, going from verse 28 to 38. It's Jesus before Pilate. So John 18, 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the place of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. First thing that I thought, how sick are these people? You know, they were just about to set Jesus, hand him over to be crucified. They wanted him dead, but they wouldn't go into the palace because they wanted to eat the meal, the Passover. I mean, that just shows the sort of people they were. Anyway, sorry about that. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If we were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born. And for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for charge against him." So, what is truth? I started scouting the internet and a few quotes about what different people thought truth was or is. Marcus Aurelius, anybody seen the film Gladiator? Great film. Marcus Aurelius, true Roman emperor, should I say, said this. He said, "Everything we hear is an opinion, not a fact. Everything we see is a perspective, not the truth." Okay. Gaston Bachelard, who's a French philosopher in late 19th century, early 20th century, he said, "There is no original truth, only original error." G.K. Chesterton, anybody heard of him? Christian writer, famous Christian writer, 20th century. "Truth, of course, must of necessity be stranger than fiction, for we have made fiction to suit ourselves." Richard Bach, anybody heard of him? He's an American writer, still alive today. He said, "Not being known does not stop the truth from being true." Okay, so they were just four. There were hundreds and hundreds of quotes of, about truth, and some real wacky ones to, you know, some real far out ones to some ones that I thought, yeah, that makes sense. So what is truth? Well, in the passage above, we said Jesus came to testify to the truth, he said he came to testify to the truth. But in John 14, verse 6, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I always talked about Jesus being the way and the life. I think Harold did the life last week, didn't he? But Jesus claimed to be the truth. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. So he didn't just say that he came to testify to the truth or that he spoke truth, but he claimed to be truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So it's quite a bizarre concept. How can a person be truth? I mean, truth is like an abstract concept. How can a person be truth? Well, Jesus was the physical embodiment of truth. I'm trying to stay away from. I missed Ray's talk about Jesus being the Word, so I hope I don't repeat what Ray said. But maybe it's God's will if I do anyway. But but there's a few things here. Jesus is a physical embodiment of truth. He is truth on legs, if you like, and to use a more of a crude terminology, he is. When you see or hear something that is true, you're seeing something of Jesus. When you hear somebody say something that's true, you're seeing or hearing truth. It might not be, it may be unwittingly truth. It might be somebody who doesn't even believe in Jesus. But when they say something that's true or act out in a way that agrees with the truth of the Word of God, they're acting out in a godly way, in a way that Jesus would, whether they know about it or not. So it's not some kind of abstract concept. He didn't invent truth. The Bible didn't say Jesus invented truth. It says, just as God didn't invent love, you know, it says that God is love. He didn't invent it and say, this is love, there you go, have some of that. He is love. It originates in him. He is the very essence, the very originator of love. The same is truth. Also, the Bible also says the Lord is peace. God is peace. He's not just somebody who is peaceful or gives peace to people. He is peace. So when you see truth, this is I believe. Obviously, I know Paul says this a lot when he preaches, that this is just my take on things. And, you know, if you have any little debates afterwards, I'd like to be up for that. Somebody did last time, it was quite good. So, you know, feel free to come and challenge me on anything. That's great. I'll have a bit of a discussion. But this is how I see it. If you see truth, then, if Jesus is truth, you're seeing something of Jesus, whether you know about it or not, whether the person who's implementing this truth knows about it or not. Funny enough, I went to a funeral. Not funny at all, but went to a funeral a few weeks ago, and I've no idea whether the person who was talking or the person who died was a Christian or not, or believed in Jesus, but he was really moving. He stood up and he said, my dad said to me, always taught me, he was talking about his dad who died, he said, my dad always taught me you should never take advantage of anyone. And as he said it, it just hit me, like, whoa, it was really powerful, like, you know, that's so true, you shouldn't, you know, I mean, and it's a real simple truth, but, and I don't know where he got that from. It could have been passed down, it could have just been, you know, most people would say that's just common sense, but as he said it out, it just seemed so powerful. His dad had taught him never to take advantage of anyone, and I thought, that's true. Jesus would agree with that. Jesus would be happy with that man for the way he taught his son in that respect. That's the truth. That's something of Jesus. Whether he knew it or not, I don't know, but that's Jesus, that. So I think it's a difficult thing to understand for a person to be truth or for God to be this abstract sort of concept. You know, usually people will say a statement and we then clarify it and say, well, Is that true? Is that a fact? Do I agree with that? You know, for example, in mathematics, you know, 2 + 2 = 4. That is true. Les, is that right? Tell me, Les. Too slow. Yeah, 2 + 2 = 4. That's true. You know, that's a fact. So for, you know, or the same thing is like, you know, I don't know. Let's think of another example. Salford is not Manchester, right? Salford Lowry is Salford Lowry, not Manchester Lowry, although it's on the website. That's true. That's a fact, yeah? So it's hard to say that, how can Jesus be some kind of abstract concept? You know, truth, you know, to do something in truth is, I suppose, is truth can be an adjective, can't it? You know, that is true. Truth can be an adjective. That's true. So Jesus said he is the truth. Also, he didn't say he is a truth, as in, for example, one of many. He said that he is the truth. And now, in the first century Palestine, that's a pretty scandalous claim. You know, and he said it to Pilate, and Pilate was a Roman governor. Romans had, you know, was seen as one of the most, you know, sort of intellectual of people. And there were so many sort of philosophies and religions around in the day, and as there is today. And so for somebody to say, "I am the way, the truth, the life," it was as scandalous back then as it is now. You know, that is an absolute offence to somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus, that he is the truth. And he said it at a time when truth was often seen as sort of relative, subjective, not absolute. I've got an album at home by the Manic Street Preachers. Anybody into them? Graham? James? Anyone know? Yeah. They've got an album called This Is My Truth, Tell Me Yours. That was out in about 2000, just after the millennium. And what they're saying is that, you know, what is, and I heard this seems to be a prevalent attitude of our generation, really. What's true for one person is not necessarily true for somebody else. It's based on your perspective, your interpretation based on your perspective. So where I'm standing over here, I see the truth differently to Ray, who's standing over there looking at the same thing. Let's say we're looking at the clock. The truth is that it's almost 10 to 12. Ray might see it slightly differently, depending on how good his eyesight is. I can see, I've got perfect 20/20 vision. I can see it's nearly 12 o'clock, 10 to 12. But now, you know, the attitude is, well, that's all right, because that's true for Ray, maybe 20 to 12 for Ray. You know, sorry, Ray. Your eyesight's not that bad, is it? You know, it might be 20 to 12 for Ray, but it's 10 to 12 for me. And that's fine nowadays. That's like, well, that's your truth. That's true for you. That's not true. But that's, how absurd is that? It's absolutely bizarre. Either 2 plus 2 is 4, or it's something else. It's not 4 for me and 3 for Les. Probably is, actually. Sorry, Les. Yeah, I'm taking advantage because I've got a microphone. Les, do you want to respond? Wait till I see you after, he said. I'm going to beat you up. You know, it's absurd, isn't it? You know, God, either Jesus is the truth, no other, or he isn't. He's not, you know, I remember becoming a Christian and speaking to one of my family members and one saying, no, he's just a prophet. He's just one of many. You know, Muhammad is a prophet. And, you know, this is a really prevalent view anyway, isn't it? All roads lead to the same place. We just call God a different name. You know, Jesus would, if that had been true, Jesus would have said that, wouldn't he? He would have said, "I am one of the ways to heaven. I am a truth. The things I say are true, but also Krishna could be the right one." Oh, Muhammad. And obviously they were much later than Jesus anyway. But, you know, it could have been another way. But Jesus didn't say that. And that's offensive, I think, to most people. It was then. It's offensive to Pilate, and it's offensive today as well. It's not PC, is it, to say that one person is the truth, and in him and nobody else is the way to heaven. Jesus said, that's not to say, like I said, there's not to say there isn't truth in other religions. There's not truth in other people's views. There are, but they originate in Jesus. And unless you say Jesus is Lord, you know. Jesus is the only way to the Father, he said. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me. No one comes to the Father except by Jesus. You cannot get to the Father any other way. Fact. Fact, as Andy Kellen would say. That's fact. Also, there's another... I'm talking music albums here, as I'm into music. Oasis. Any Oasis fans? No, obviously I'm on my own. There's an album called Don't Believe the Truth, which is... I think they were just trying to be a bit quirky and a bit clever, really, but it's not that clever. But Don't Believe the Truth. And it got me thinking. I was in this discussion with some guys from college, some students, and really good. Two guys kept coming every week to this discussion, just every single week, the only two that came. And he'd read so much literature. He'd read loads of websites, loads of books, all sort of different takes on religion. And basically, you know, he'd read The God Delusion by Richard Dawkins, all about how he's trying to get rid of religion and how it's like a sickness in mankind and all these sort of things. And he was saying to me, even if God showed himself to me to be real, I still wouldn't believe in him. I still wouldn't go to heaven. And I was like, what are you talking about? If God revealed himself to you, you wouldn't want to go to heaven. And he said, no. And I said, why not? And he said, because I don't agree with some of the things in the Bible. I don't agree with the way God said it was right to stone those who practice homosexuality in the Old Testament. So I don't want to go in. And I said, so what you're saying is, and I'm, you know, I've got to say to him, I'm with him on it. I'm not saying that I understand everything, but there's loads of stuff I don't understand. And that one particularly, there's a viewpoint on it, and I understand some of the cultural background, and I think I understand the reason why God might have said it, but it's still a bit, whoa, that seems well harsh, God. Yeah, I agree. But what he's saying is that my moral code, what I see as truth, is higher than what God sees as true. Even if God turned up in white robes and blazing fire coming out of his eyes or his mouth and a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, he still wouldn't want to be in heaven with God. He'd rather be separated from God for eternity, he said. And I just thought, well, that's, who are we to go to the Bible and say to God, if we don't understand it, well, actually, you know what, I don't think that's quite right. I think my moral standard is higher. My truth, the way I see truth, is higher than God's. And, you know, as a Christian, you know, I don't claim to believe, I mean, understand everything in the Bible, but I stand on the word of God, because that's all we can do, isn't it? God is infinitely more intelligent and higher than us. His truth is the truth that I stand on. Whether I understand it or not is different. It doesn't stop it from being true, which is actually true. I'm saying true a lot of times. Richard Bach said, you know, just not being known doesn't stop the truth from being true. It is still true whether I understand it or not. And I have to trust on the things that I don't understand. So Jesus came to testify to the truth. And I think in that he's actually talking about the Father. In this series we've said how this relationship between Jesus and the Father. Jesus said he came to testify to the truth. Well, as he and the Father are one, I believe Jesus is saying, I'm testifying to the Father. Because Jesus is the truth, and he testified to the truth, because him and the Father are one. So he's testifying to the Father, and yet he's also testifying to himself, isn't he? Because him and the Father are one. It's again this sort of mystical, profound relationship between the Father and the Son. And also, as I preached last time, which is, you know, nothing new, the Holy Spirit is, Jesus said he's going to send the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is truth as well. So Father, Son and Spirit are all truth. Now, to understand how Jesus can be truth is hard enough, but to understand how Father, Son and Spirit are all truth is difficult. We can't get our heads around it, but it's a true fact, as opposed to a non-true fact in the Bible. So I accept it, and I surrender to God in that, and I don't understand it all, but God is truth, Father, Son and Spirit. He's also the Word. This is where I might be treading on something that Ray might have said, but never mind. Jesus in John 17:17 said to his disciples, he was speaking to God, praying for his disciples, he said, sanctify them in your truth, your word is truth. Well, we also know that John describes Jesus as the Word, doesn't he? Jesus in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So he's saying, sanctify them in your truth, your word is truth. That's again is a profound relationship between Jesus and the scriptures there, isn't it? Jesus is the embodiment of truth because he's the embodiment of scripture. He's the physical revelation of scripture. You know, thank God for Jesus, basically. You know, when Jesus came, it enables me to see the truth of the word, of the scriptures, in physical form. It's much easier for us to understand God in Jesus, isn't it? Because Jesus was a man, a person, a human being like we are. I can understand, I can see truth, flesh and bone. You can see how truth is displayed in action. You know, he's the perfect example for us to live a true life, because he is truth. And he although the scriptures are also true and we should read them as well, Jesus is the physical manifestation of that truth. And you know, just amazing that God saw fit to be that deliberate and say, right, you guys are not going to understand this. Not only did Jesus, you know, did God send Jesus to die for us, but he sent him to live for us as well, didn't he? You know, I mean, Jesus dying for us has given us, as James prayed this morning, given us access to the Father, which, I mean, I don't think there's a greater gift than that. But he also came to live for us so we could see how to live. We could see the most true way to live, the most beautiful way to live. I think that's the thing about Jesus, is that, you know, you can have so many questions, and as Christians we all have questions. I'm sure we all have questions, and we don't all agree on the interpretation of everything. We agree on the main things, which is good. You know, the main things: Jesus was who he said he was, he lived, he died, he rose again, he's at the right hand of the Father, the Spirit is in us now, living in us, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, all these things. But Jesus coming to earth to live for me, just amazing. I can see the most beautiful way is to live. I've never read about anybody, I mean, I'm only 27, but nearly 28, pushing 28, but I've never read about anybody or heard about anybody who is as beautiful as Jesus. I've read about some great people. I'm going to quote Gandhi in a minute. Gandhi was I marvel at some of the things he did, and I think, man, as a Christian, I don't even know if I could do what you did. But Jesus is just so much higher than anybody else, isn't he? That's why this series is great, because the excellencies of Jesus. You know, we can deliberate about all the different peripheral doctrines and ideas, and you know, is the Bible really all true in the way it's come to us now, and is it right, and blah blah blah. But at the end of the day, it comes down to Jesus. Is Jesus the most true person that ever lived? Yes, he is. Is he the most beautiful person that ever lived? Yes, he is. Was he the most perfect person that ever lived? Yes, he is. So to me, we worship, you know, just the most excellent person that ever lived. And you know, I can't even have words for that. That's awesome. I just, you know, praise God for that. He's awesome. And funny enough, Gandhi actually recognised that. Out of all these quotes that I found on the internet, Gandhi was the only person, even Christians alike, that actually described truth as God. And I'll quote him, because he can say it better than I can. He said, "I worship God as truth only. I have not yet found him, but I am seeking after him. I am prepared to sacrifice the things dearest to me in pursuit of this quest, even if the sacrifice demanded my very life. I hope I may be prepared to give it." Gandhi worshipped, I mean, I don't know whether this was before he recognised Jesus' teachings. I read a lot about Gandhi, and funny enough, Philip Yancey, in his book Soul Survivor, has anybody read that? Talks about Gandhi, about how he inspired him. And funny enough, Gandhi once said, I mean, this is a bit off the point, but Gandhi, he was with a Christian, and some guys came, I think it was he tried to rob them and beat them up. And the guy was like, "Right, come on, we'll stand and fight, or we'll run away." And Gandhi said, Have you not read your scriptures? Do you not remember the Sermon on the Mount? Do you not know that Jesus said, if somebody takes your cloak, give them your tunic as well?" And he was he loved Jesus' teaching. He thought Jesus was great as well. I think he thought Jesus is, you know, is the truth that Jesus came out with is so amazing, and it's so unlike anybody else as well. You know, for somebody who's robbing you to then give them something else rather than to run away or fight, you know, that's pretty radical, isn't it? So I don't know. I say we may well see Gandhi in heaven. I don't know. He had some crazy other ideas as well, so I don't know. But who knows? He loved Jesus' teaching anyway. That's for sure. And he got that. He got that truth was a person. Truth came in, not just some abstract concept. Okay, so I also found another quote from John 1:17. It says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." And I thought, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that grace and truth are not in the law? Because obviously when he's talking about the law, he's talking about the Old Testament law. He's talking about the first five books of the Bible. And I think, no, he's not saying that. He's saying that there was grace and truth in the law. Of course there is, because Jesus lived as according to the law. He loved the law, but it was a foreshadow, wasn't it, of a much greater revelation from God. The law and the Old Testament was there for a time, but Jesus was the perfect embodiment of that. You know, we're so privileged now, post Jesus times, AD, whatever you want to call it, so privileged to have Jesus as in our scriptures and there, not only in you know, his presence with us, but in the scriptures. And we can learn so much from Jesus, because he was a greater revelation than the Old Testament could have ever been. And that the Old Testament, you know, has got so much grace and truth in it. And there's, for anybody who says there's no grace in the Old, in God in the Old Testament, I'd dispute that, because there's lots of times God has always been gracious in the Old Testament. But Jesus was a much greater revelation. He was perfect embodiment of truth, a perfect embodiment of love, perfect embodiment of grace. So what a great example. That's why I think last Sunday was such a great intimate time of worship, because I think we just, and Joyce said it as well, that there's so many songs that, and I know I've written them as well, that focus on how we feel about God, which are great, and we need, there's a time for that. But something happens when we just lift up Jesus, and we just say, Jesus, you're amazing. It was Jesus we enthroned you this morning, and, you know, other ones about how great God is. But last week it was, you know, all heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord, and it was, you know, forever he will be the Lamb upon the throne. And when we just lift Jesus up and just give him praise, something happens, I think, in us as well. You know, there's a time for us to reflect on how we feel about God and what we need from him. But I think lifting him up first, you know, I think that's just a great way to start worship. I'm going to try and do that a bit more. Okay, so application of this then. What is truth? This is a quote from Francis Bacon. I don't know whether anybody read any of his writings, but he does talk some rubbish. But this is a good quote I found from him. He said, "What is truth?" said jesting Pilate, and would not stay for an answer. Well, that's true, isn't it? You know, we read that passage. Pilate says to Jesus, "What is truth?" Straight away, he doesn't wait for an answer. Straight away, he goes out and says, "I find no charge against this man. I find no basis for charging this man." He doesn't wait for an answer. He asks them a profound question, and doesn't really want to know the answer. Who knows what, you know, what he might have done afterwards, and whether he, you know, he repented, and whether he actually came to know Jesus as his saviour, I don't know. But he didn't wait for an answer. And I think that is also something that I've come across loads in speaking to people at work and at, you know, wherever I've been, that a lot of people say that they want to know truth, but don't really, because they don't really want to know the answer. You know, I'll say, "Come on then, let's have a chat then about it." "Oh no, I'm too busy." Or, "Oh, don't talk about religion. You know, you can't talk about religion over meals. You know, you don't talk about politics, religion, you know, whatever." What's the third one? It's just two, is it? Politics and religion. Oh, it's like, how bizarre. Like, if you want to know the truth, you want to know the most profound thing in the entire universe, who is Lord and Saviour, who created it all, who's sustaining it all, who's going to wipe it away and create a new one? Who are you going to live with for eternity? You can't talk about it. You can't talk about it over dinner. Like, what do you want to talk about? Let's talk about football. You know, football's great, but flipping heck, that's, why not? You know, people don't want to know. Some people do, generally do, but lots of people I've met don't. They don't want to know the truth. And they'll say, you know, "Well, come on then, let's go on an alpha course then." You know, 11 weeks of, you know, 2 or 3 hours a night. Have a meal, nice chat, bit of company. Even if you decide not to follow Jesus, what is that out of your life? That's, you know, 11 times 3 hours, 30 hours of your life. That's nothing to find out whether you believe that Jesus really is who you said he was. You know, it's nothing, is it? And I found so many people just would rather be ignorant and just say, "Well, I'm fine and happy." You know, maybe it's fear, maybe it's hurt, I don't know. Different for different people, I imagine. But I think if you really desire to know God, then you will. You know, the Bible's pretty plain about it. Romans 1 verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." I've met some really lovely people who just don't know. And they're like, "Oh, I really wish I could have what you have. Because I see you're happy, I see you're fulfilled, I see you giving your life to something greater. And I want that, but I can't. But I can't," you know, and so many people have that attitude. But the Bible says that you know, God, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If you want to know him, he will make himself clear to you. If you want to know the truth, Jesus will manifest himself to you. If you want to, if you desire it. If you don't, then don't expect it. Again, you know, if you don't really want it, don't expect it. But also, you know, you wait for some experience, and I never had an experience. Some people do, you know, praise God for that, and I want God to do more of that, because you just think, oh, so you see, your heart goes out to people who don't know Jesus. You think, God, just show them something, just show them something, and quite often he does. But the Bible actually says that the things of God are clearly seen in creation. When you wake up in the morning and you look out, you see the essence of Jesus in the beauty of Salford. You see, you go out to Lightox Park and walk in your dog, and you see Jesus in the trees. I see the beauty of God. Sometimes, you know, sometimes you're just shattered and you've had a late night and you can't be bothered to go to work and you just think, oh, sod it, let's just get on and come back. But other times you come out and you see it and you see, wow, God. It takes your breath away. You see God in creation. And the Bible's clear about that. If you want to see God, you'll see him. If you earnestly desire. Okay. I'm going to read John 8, if anybody wants to turn there. John 8, verse 31. To 47. John 8:31. Okay. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence. And you do what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do the things Abraham did. As it is, you're determined to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the things your own father does." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and am now here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar, and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." First thing that came up to mind was that Jesus, no wonder that they crucified Jesus, was there? You know, Jesus called them children of the devil. You know, that's pretty harsh. But, you know, it's true. I mean, all they wanted to do was get rid of him, didn't they? He was causing too much trouble. How do we know the truth? Well, as Paul said on Sunday night, read and hold to the teachings of Jesus. That's how we will know the truth. You want to know the truth? You read the teachings of Jesus and you hold to them. You know, that's why it's good to just keep coming back to Jesus and the Gospels, isn't it? Because if you want to be set free, you want to hold to the truth, then you want to know the truth, should I say, you need to read Jesus' teachings. And as we've been talking about recently, the truth will set you free. You'll be free from worrying about the other things that you're not sure about, because you're just so set free to know Jesus' beautiful teachings that you don't care so much about the other things. You know, funny enough, just to remind anybody who didn't know, is it the 20th of September Peter Jackson's coming? Week after, 27th. It's about freedom. We've got a 3-day conference, as it were. Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night. And anybody who wants to have more freedom, I don't know, I do. Anybody else? More freedom? More freedom? More freedom? More freedom? Come along, because I think it's going to be a real time of powerful time of getting free and worshiping God in freedom. You know, a while back, it's not always easy in practice, is it, to know Jesus' teachings and to know the truth always. Some things are so black and white that they're obvious. Other things are much more difficult to interpret, because we do have to interpret the scriptures. About a year ago, I was reading some stuff and people were telling me, I know I've shared this before, that I should start to follow more strictly the religious law, the Old Testament law, that I should do certain things. And I thought, because I was so hungry to honour God, I was like, yeah, that's right. Yeah, I should not eat pork. I should do certain things at the Old Testament. So I should do these things. And I got so obsessed with it because I wanted to honour God more that actually I ended up getting so stressed out, and it affected me in such a way that it distracted me from God. Actually, the thing I wanted to do was the opposite of what actually happened. It actually pushed me away from God, trying to do certain things that weren't actually that important anymore. And the devil can use even scripture to distract you from Jesus. Even scripture that is the truth. And it was after this, the weekend away in Nantwich, not the one that's just gone, but the one before. And we were so full of God that I was just like, I just want to go out and tell everyone about Jesus. Foolishly, I went out into Manchester town centre. I don't know, foolishly or not, they thought I was foolish. I started saying, Jesus, do you know what? Hey, mate, how are you doing? Jesus loves you, by the way. And they were just like, whoa, freak. You know, and certain people were just like, yeah, no, thanks. Carried on, you know. But I was like so full. And I was like, what can I do to just tell people that Jesus loves them so much? You know. And then this came along. And it just totally took the wind out of the sails. It distracted me from all this fullness of God and heart for people, and it basically veered me off. And it was scripture that was being used to do it, out of a hunger for God. I got obsessed by religious adherence to the law. I tried to become a Pharisee. I think that's the Pharisees were doing. They missed the relationship with Jesus because they were strictly wanting to follow the old way, and also a lot of their own traditions that they brought in as well. So you've got to, I've got to pray for a spirit of discernment to be able to discern what is of God. Sometimes it's black and white, other times it's not so. But does it agree with the teaching of Jesus? That's the yardstick, I think. Is this something that Jesus would have done? Or is this something that Jesus would be happy about you doing? You know, is this an attitude that Jesus had? You know, I was doing it, somebody asked me advice. It was marriage counselling really at work, which is, I'm not sure I'm qualified to do, but he's having troubles with his partner, just had a new baby, lots of stress, and he was asking me like what he should do, and I was thinking, flipping heck, I could tell him something here that could ruin his relationship, you know. And I just thought, Jesus, you know, what is the attitude you might have had in this situation? Jesus wasn't married, but you know, what is the prevailing attitude that you would have taken in this situation? You know, would you argue back, and would you withdraw yourself from the situation? What would you do? And it was just, that's the guide, isn't it? Go back to the scriptures and say, Jesus, what would you have me do in this situation? Not always easy, I know. But you know, basically getting to know Jesus is invaluable, isn't it? In knowing the truth. Okay, nearly there. Truth in practice then. Psalm 45 verse 4 says he desires truth in the innermost parts. And I thought, well, what does that mean? He desires truth of us in our innermost being. Well, I think it means daily lives, your every essence of your being, in your attitude, in the way you speak. I think, you know, for example, at work in education, I know a few other people that work in education, and a lot of lies fly around in education, and most people would dress them up as white lies or playing the game, and that's a phrase I hear a lot at work. Well, it's just, I know you don't really need to do it, but do it because you're playing the game. You've got to play the game, haven't you? And Jesus never, ever played the game, did he? You know, you wouldn't have called the Pharisees children of the devil if he was playing the game. He'd have said, well, actually, you guys probably, you know, you're all right, but, you know, you've got a few things wrong and whatever, and gone home and started, you know. If he'd have been like me, he'd have probably said, oh, those guys are whacked out, they're weird, you know, and not to the face. But he never, ever played the game. He told people the truth, even if it meant not saving his own skin. And obviously, it ended up meaning him being killed. And obviously, he knew that, but We should never play the game in whatever we're doing. And at work, you know, it's seen as oh, well, it's all right because it's just a little white lie. Well, sorry, but is that something's true, or it's a lie? There's no white lie. There's no porky pie. If you call it porky pie, it sometimes doesn't seem as harsh. Doesn't seem as bad. It's a little porky pie. It's all right. It's just a porky. No, it's a lie. You know, God wants you to be true in the innermost parts. You know, no matter what you're doing, and it's caused me. I mean, I've lied at work. Hold my hands up. I've lied about things at work, and I've sometimes I've paid for it, sometimes I haven't, and either way I've repented for it and asked God to forgive me and help me not to lie again about it, because I've wanted to save my own skin, basically. I've wanted to, you know, reduce some of the workload, so I've lied about something that I've done. And I'm trying not to do that anymore. And last year I did, a few people know I did, we had like a mini inspection. Some guy came and basically wanted a load of paperwork that was just ridiculous, absolutely ridiculous. So I told him it was ridiculous, and there's my boss there sitting there saying, yeah, but you do do that. And I'm like, no. And literally, like, the guy's going, whoa, and the alarm bells are ringing in this inspector's head, and I'm saying, well, no, because the system stinks, the system doesn't work, it doesn't work, you know. And I was like, yeah, you can't handle the truth, you know, the system stinks. And I thought, well, if I don't stand up to these guys, nothing's going to change, you know. Anyway, my staff were in the staff room, were absolutely, you know, oh no, he's done it again, hasn't he? We've got a load of work now to do. So they did. I gave him a lot of work for the last end of the year. It was stressful. And even Morag was up like till 3 o'clock helping me do this admin, which is just ridiculous. But gave her something to do. She was only bored anyway. But you know, I'm like, well, I'm trying not to play the game, because there isn't a game. Jesus said, you know, he is the truth, and basically we're meant to be emulating him. Live like he did. Well, try and be truthful in every situation. It's not always easy as well, but yeah, you've got to try, haven't you? And also, you know, there's a passage, and I've forgotten which verse it is, in Matthew. I'd never read it before, and it was on the back of a book by R.T. Kendall called Your Words Have Power. Brilliant book. Anybody read it? Your Words Have Power? No? Great book if you get a chance to grab it. And on the back it had this quote, and I think it's from Matthew, but I'm not sure where. And it's about how basically everybody has to give account of every word they have ever said before the throne. We will all one day stand before Jesus and give account for every word. Every word. Not just what we say in church on a Sunday, not just what we say in cell group. Every single word. You know, and I don't think that's that scaremongering tactics, but it's a sobering thought. You know, if it's not, the little white lies are still part of that. Every word, aren't they? And I want to be able to stand before Jesus one day and say, look, okay, I'm a sinner, and nothing I can do is going to earn your love, and I thank you that it didn't, but I tried my very best to be as truthful and as honest as I can in the time I had. Okay, I also, in Truth and Worship as well, John 4, verses 23-24, says, this is Jesus speaking. And he said, this is speaking to his disciples, I think, and he says, but the hour comes, and now is, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such to be his worshippers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, I was thinking, what does that mean to worship God in spirit and truth? Well, we haven't really got time to go into the spirit part, but the truth, what does it mean to worship God in truth? Well, I think there's twofold, this is my take on it, twofold. The truth of who he is, and the truth of who we are. First of all, you know, we need to worship, we need to know who God is, don't we? And we need to have a healthy view of who God is if we're going to worship him in the right way. You know, lots of people we've talked, I mean, Toronto was great for this in terms of revealing God's, the Father's love for us. God is an awesome God. He is. You know, he is a majestic and jealous God. But he's also a loving, intimate, passionate Father. And he wants us to come into his presence knowing that and having a healthy view. If we see him as an angry, distant, sort of withdrawn sort of figure, then we will come to him timidly and we'll come to him not expecting much. We probably won't give him much of ourselves, because who wants to, let's be honest, who wants to worship somebody who's like that? I don't want to worship somebody who's just those things. The beauty of God is that he's both majestic, jealous, true, honest, as well as loving, intimate, passionate, all these things. He's perfect in all these ways. So when we come to him, it's good to have a healthy view of him, because it means that I can worship, come to God's throne on a Sunday morning or whenever, in the car on the way to work, and worship a God who is just awesome, because I know who he is. And the only way we're going to know that is through the scriptures. God, you know, don't believe the lie. I was speaking to somebody before the last weekend away who was saying, I don't expect anything from God because I know how guilty I am and how much of a sinner I am. I don't come, you know, I don't come really passionate. I don't come really expecting anything because I don't deserve it. Well, read the scripture. What does the scripture say? Yeah, you don't deserve it, but none of us do. And yet, he's saying, boldly come before the throne of grace, as James prayed this morning. You know, scripture is the answer to all these things. That we sometimes come with so much baggage, don't we, to worship. And that's fine, and God understands that. But scripture is the answer to that. Yeah, okay, you are a sinner, but God loves you so much. You know, you are filthy, but Jesus, his robes have made you clean. You know, awesome. So the truth of who he is, come into him. But also the truth of who we are as well. Now we can come to worship and pretend to be feeling something we're not. We can pretend to be feeling that everything's fine and whatever. And I'm not saying you have to feel fine to worship God. You don't. You should praise God and worship God no matter what. You know, David said that, you know. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me. He's telling himself to praise God because he doesn't feel like it. But we also, David was so honest with God about, you know, when he came to us, he said, "Why, you know, why are you so downcast, O my soul?" And yet, you know, and yet he praised God. You know, he was so honest with God about how he felt. And God wants that from us as well. You know, when we come to worship him, he wants us to be honest. You know, if you feel rough and you feel lousy, tell him. Tell him. I know he knows it already, but tell him. Something happens in us, I think, like a burden is lifted when we tell God, honestly, how we feel. And either way, worship him, whatever. Worship him whether you feel like it or not. So, you know, we don't want to pretend, we want to be honest. And I like the fact, I mean, this is a bit of a different application, but when Curtis was here last time and we were praying for people to get healed, and obviously we prayed for people, or he was praying for people, and obviously you want to see the healing, don't you? And he was saying to people, "Don't. How do you feel?" And they were like, "Yeah, feel a bit better. Yeah, whoa." And then you walk back to the seat, and then, oh, you know, and actually, it's almost like because you want him to feel that he's prayed for you and that God's done something. You're not quite as honest, perhaps. And you say, "No, be honest. Tell me if you still feel lousy. Tell me. Don't try and pretend to be something you're not. You know." And that's how God wants us to be. God knows anyway, so that's the beauty of it. But be honest with God. So, I think that's about all I wanted to say. Obviously, there's probably a lot more about Jesus being the truth. But, yeah, if I was going to summarise it, then Jesus is the truth. There is no other in whom there is the embodiment of truth and who by whom we must go through to get to heaven, no other at all. And yet there is truth in everyday experiences, and we should look out for that. And even in the words of people who don't know Jesus, there is truth. There is Jesus in people's words and in creation. Also, you know, we should be honest in everything we are in our lives as well, and try and be transparent and not play the game. And to be honest with Jesus as well about how we feel about him, I think, in worship. So let's finish in prayer before tea and coffee arrives. Father, we just want to thank you so much for Jesus. We want to praise you for the fact that we can know him in an intimate way. And I thank you for the life you lived, Jesus, that you came not only to die for us but to live for us. You came to provide us the way back to the Father, relationship with your Father, but also to see how a perfect way of life is, how to live in honesty and truth, in love, peace, in kindness and gentleness, and yet never ever playing the game, never ever telling people just what they want to hear. Jesus, I pray that you'll just help us to do our very best to emulate you. Not because we do it out of religious duty, but because we just think you are the best, the greatest. That's why we come to worship you on a Sunday and whenever else we do it. We worship you because you really are the only one worth worshipping. You are the most amazing person, and yet you're so mysterious, God, and we also acknowledge that in reverence. So yeah, just pray that you'll help us to have a healthy view of you. clear out the rubbish, clear out the baggage that we come with on a Sunday or whenever else we meet. Clear out the hang-ups we've got and let us just focus on the main thing, that you are majestic and you are seated at the right hand of the Father, asking us, knocking on the doors of our hearts this morning. If anybody doesn't know you as their Saviour this morning, all you're saying is, come to me. I'm knocking on the door of your heart. All you have to do is let me in. If you want to know, you know, more about that or how to do that, then you obviously come and see us at the end. And for those who just know you already, Jesus, I just pray for more, that we'd let you in even more into our lives. We raise you up and lift you up this morning, Jesus. You're wonderful. Amen.